If you don't have a Bible, we have some of the blue ones around the worship center in the seats, or you can find it on your phone, I'm sure. But Galatians chapter 5 is what we're going to be studying today in our sermon. And as I was preparing this message, as I was thinking about some of the things that I wanted to talk about, I was thinking about some of the people who are an inspiration to others, people who have an influence on other people. And I was thinking about the influence that we might see in our world today. How are people being influenced? Who are their influences? In fact, we have a whole category of profession now called influencers, where your whole job is just to make up social media so that other people will be influenced to do things. It's kind of a crazy world that we live in. And so I started looking things up and I thought maybe I could find an article or something about the most influential people in the world. And I did, and I recognized about four names on that list, and I realized I must not be plugged into all the right social media places, I guess. There were some people on the list who had names that I didn't even recognize as names. Maybe I'm just out of touch. I'm sure that that's the case, actually. I know that I'm out of touch. But it got me to thinking. I clicked on some of the articles. I read some of the ways that some of these people are influential with their YouTube pages and their Instagram stories. And then I read about other people who are influential in the sciences and people who are influential around the world as leaders. And I started reading some of these articles and I started reading about these people. And one of the things that I found pretty quickly is that the reasons that they were influential were very, very different from the reasons that we are supposed to be influential according to God's word. That's something that I want to think about today. Maybe we think about people who have a great influence on our culture. Do we have an influence on the people around us? I want to suggest that we do have an influence. We can have an influence on the people around us, but it is often going to be a very different influence than what we normally see in the world and then what people might expect from us. And so this morning, we are continuing. We're only on the second week of our study of what it means to be fruitful on the front lines of Christianity, that every one of us is on a front line somewhere. And we need to understand where God has placed us, the people that we do come in contact with, so that we know what front lines we are on. But now we're going to start to look at what does it mean to be fruitful? What does it mean to bear fruit for God's kingdom? And so the first place that I thought, well, this is probably where we should start is with the fruit of the Spirit. So that's why we're beginning in the fruit of the Spirit this morning. So if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to be reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is a short passage, and it's one that maybe you already know, or at least know some of. Maybe you've heard it before, but it's always good to reread it, to have these things fresh in our minds. We might think that as we come to this text and I talk about bearing fruit and being fruitful for God's kingdom, this might seem like an oversimplification to go here, but I think it's actually really helpful for us. Unfortunately, I think sometimes the way that we look at the fruit of the Spirit is almost like it becomes a burden for us. You know, I'm going to stand up here now and I'm going to tell you how much better you need to be. And that happens. I know that that happens in plenty of places, and it happens as we just read the Bible. We start to feel the burdens. Don't live this way because it's bad. Live this way instead because it's good. That's not really what we see going on here in this passage. And so we need to talk about this. What is the fruit of the Spirit and how do we see it in our lives? It's not really just about, well, trying harder. There are times where we need to give effort and sometimes give more effort. But what we need to start, where we need to start, is where the Apostle Paul goes here with this passage. And so the first point this morning is that fruit comes from connection to Christ. The fruit in our lives and the fruit of the Spirit begins with us being connected to Christ. Maybe you've heard this passage many times, and so you think you don't need to hear it. Maybe we've forgotten where this text is coming from. And what we need to understand is that Paul is writing this not in a vacuum, but to real people. And so the church in Galatia that this letter was written to, they were people that were struggling. They were struggling with an idea that had crept into their church. They knew that they needed to be accepted by God because of Jesus dying for them, but they wanted to add on to what Jesus had done. They wanted to find a way that they could add on to the work of Jesus. And so the real test of their faith, they thought, was if they trusted in Jesus and kept the law, then they were Christians. This is what Paul is writing about when he's writing to them. It's great that you want to see life transformation. It's great that you want to see your life changed and be living for God. But the people that he was writing to misunderstood the point of God's grace. God's grace is seen in the law in that he gave us the law, but it's also seen in life transformation. But those things come not because of how good we started out. We don't earn God's grace. They are given to us because of God and his grace. And so in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, Paul writes this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Did you receive God's Spirit because of your works of the law? No, you received the Spirit because of what Christ had done and by having faith in Jesus' sacrifice. That's how you received God's Spirit. So how are you going to be transformed in your life? By keeping the works of the law or by the Spirit at work in you through faith? The answer is the same. It's through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You can't walk by the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit through faith. And if you have faith through the grace of God, that comes by Him and by His work, not how great you are. So when it comes to living a transformed life, it's only because you have faith and the Spirit from God that you can live a new life. That needs to be our starting point. It comes from faith in Jesus Christ. But it's also a great gift of the Spirit that we can live out a transformed life. It's what we see stated in verse 24 of our passage. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its desires and passions. They have been put to death. Now we know we still fight, we know we still struggle, but we know that the flesh does not have ultimate victory because our faith is in Christ. We can live a transformed life that the desires and passions of the flesh are put to death. I want to compare this, if you have a physical Bible, maybe just one page or two pages over in Ephesians chapter 2, with what Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Paul, in writing both of these passages, is saying something very specific to us. All of us once lived according to the desires and passions of the flesh. But God, this is Ephesians 2 verse 4, "being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." So because of Christ and our knowing Christ, we're no longer living in the passions and the sinful desires of the flesh. Those have been crucified. Those have been put to death. And so our great hope is that those who have been crucified with Christ have been set free from the desires and passions of the flesh to live a new kind of life. Those connected to Christ can and will live out the fruit of the Spirit. They will live a transformed life that is led by the Spirit of God. So we must be connected to Christ by the Spirit in order to display the fruit of the Spirit. But it's not just a starting point for now how to live. The second thing that we need to see is that it's trees that are rooted in good soil that bear fruit. Think about this. If we need to be connected to Christ in order to bear fruit, how do we continue to bear fruit through our lives? It is that continuing connection. This is a common theme in the course of all of Scripture. And so in Psalm 1, we read this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." When does the tree bear fruit? In its proper season. But why does it bear fruit? Because it's planted in good soil by streams of living water. Trees don't typically bear fruit if you mistreat them, if they have no water, and if they have no good soil. We could even think of Jesus' own words in John chapter 15. In the upper room before he is betrayed, Jesus says in John 15:1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." There is a continuing, a living, a resting, a continually going to Christ to be our vine, our true vine that gives us life so that we can produce fruit. When we read passages like this and we think about what we read in our passage about the fruit of the Spirit, this fruit that comes out of us, we have to see that it comes out of us because we are connected to Christ and we are continuing to be rooted in Him. Fruit doesn't come from a tree any other way unless it's connected to the life-giving trunk that is in good soil. And so we could read about, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And we take that to heart. And we say it is not just a good idea to live a life that shows love and joy and peace, but as we are connected to the Spirit, we can and we do keep in step. And these things are abundant in us because we are connected to the true vine and in the soil of Christ's love. This becomes a real comfort from us. Or it should become a real comfort from us. If we are connected to Christ, and if we are rooted in Him, what's going to be the result? the result is going to be good fruit. A tree that is healthy, that is connected to the source of life and that is in good soil and by streams of living water, it will produce fruit. You don't have to wonder. You know that it will. How much more can those who are connected to Christ, the Lord of all, bear fruit because of their connection to the living vine who gives living water? It's not a question of if. It's a guarantee. You will bear fruit as you are connected to Christ. And so we need to take this as we think about how we can be fruitful in our lives, how we can be fruitful on the front lines with people around us. Don't get too fixated on what you can do. I'm not saying that we shouldn't think about that, but where we need to start is by saying, Lord, if I am connected to you and abiding in you, I know that you will produce good fruit in me for those around me to see. Godly character, the character of the Spirit, it will be produced in those who are rooted in Christ. Once we have that point established in our minds, then we can start to turn and look at the actual fruit of godly character and how that is modeled in everyday life. So this is our first sermon digging into the ways that we can be fruitful on our front lines. And the first point is this: we are modeling godly character. But as we talk about modeling godly character, from this passage, one of the things that is clear here in this passage is that it is one fruit. It's a big fruit. It's got a lot of different parts to it, but it is all one fruit. It's not many different fruits of the Spirit. It is one fruit that the Spirit produces in us in a number of different ways. I'm saying this because we need to see that while there are all kinds of different fruits that we'll have in our individual lives, of the people that we talk to, different places that we serve, and all the different ways that God can use us and the way He has created us, the character that He has called us to show, the kind of person that He wants us to be, that is the same. He wants us to be like Him. Because God's character does not change across situations. His character is not different depending on whom He is talking to. So the character that He calls us to model is the same for every one of us, even if we're doing it in different places with different people. And so if we look at this and we said, okay, but we could break this down and maybe we would want to do that, I think we would run into some problems. You could say, well, I've got a couple of these, so I'm pretty good, and I don't really need to worry about the rest. Right? We could say, boy, I really can't stand people. I don't love them at all. But I can be pretty patient and kind, at least when I'm talking to them. Okay, you've got part of the fruit of the Spirit, but you don't actually love these people. Are you going to sacrifice for them? Are you going to continue to be patient and kind with them over a long period of time? No, probably not. See, we can't look at these and just rip one out and say, I'll work on patience and you guys can do the other ones. I don't know if you can really do that. These all go together. They fit together so tightly and so nicely that we need to see that while we may need to work more in one area or see more growth in one area than another, we need all of them to be growing. And so let's look briefly at these fruit, and then we'll talk about how this can be lived out in our daily lives. This is going to be a brief overview of these nine facets of this fruit, so we can better understand how to live them out. It'll be brief, but I think it can be helpful even though it's short. It starts with love. We'll look a little bit more about this actually over the next couple of weeks. We're going to have a whole sermon on love and how God wants us to love others. But for now, what we can say is that love is meant to be genuine. Genuine care for other people. Concern for their well-being. It is something that comes out in the way that we treat them. It comes out in the way that we think about them and talk about them as well. To say that you love someone because you help them with something, but all the while thinking about how you can't stand being there, or by talking badly about them behind their back, that's not love. That's false. Genuine love and concern for someone comes out in the way you treat them, think about them, and talk to and about them. Then there's joy. Joy is sometimes it's quick to be pointed out. I've heard a lot of people do this. They say joy. Now remember, that doesn't mean happiness. And I say, well, okay, that's true. Joy and happiness are not the same thing, but they're also not opposites. Have you ever met a joyful person? And you're like, boy, that person is so joyful, and I've never seen them happy. That doesn't even make sense in our minds when we hear that. You can have joy in times when you're not feeling happy. It can be deeper and longer lasting than that, but it is not totally separate from happiness. It's a lasting pleasure and pleasantness because we know and cling to the hope that we have in Christ, not just in our current circumstances. If you have ever met a person that you would describe as a joyful person, you've probably wondered, how can they always be so joyful or even-keeled at least, and yet still not fake? I think they really mean it, even through all the circumstances they go through. Joy comes from a thankfulness, a hope that is grounded in something bigger than what's going on around us at the moment. Again, that doesn't always mean that we'll have a smile on our face every second of the day, but it's something that is rooted in Christ, not in our circumstances, and so we can still be pleasant and full of joy, even in difficulty. Peace is next. Peace is a difficult one for a lot of us. Peace has two different meanings, and I think both of them are at play here. It means both that we have peace. We have peace, we experience it, but also that we display it and help others to display it. We have to understand and have peace with God. That is the beginning of peace. That's where peace really comes from. It comes from a relationship with the Lord that is based on Jesus Christ and His righteousness that He has given to us. But that leads, it ought to lead, to being peaceful and peacemakers in the way that we live. Are you a generally peaceful person, or would people say that maybe you can be a bit aggravating? When you spend time with people, do they say, boy, I feel better having spent time with you, or is it like walking on eggshells? Might be a good way that we can diagnose that. Are we leading to peace in others and leading to peace between others, helping others find peace, peace with God, peace with each other? Patience or long suffering, and this is an important one because sometimes we change some of the words in the language of as language changes, and I think we lost a little bit of something when we went to the word just patience from long suffering. Long suffering really gets at the heart of what this is. I think I've heard more people ask for prayer for patience in my ministry than I've heard ask for any other prayer request. I could use patience. If I went around the room right now and asked each of you and said, could you use more patience in your life? I can't guarantee that it would be 100% that would say yes, but I would be willing to guess that it would be everybody could use more patience. We don't want to wait. We especially do not want to suffer for long. We don't want to allow others the time that they may need. I certainly am guilty of this. I like things to be done on my schedule and the way that I want them to be done. We want them done we want things done and said in our time, but patience is a willingness to put other people first, a willingness to wait for the right time, to even be willing to suffer for others, for their good, rather than to fit them into our timing. Kindness and goodness are next, and they're very closely related. Kindness is maybe what we would today consider something like friendliness, I think is kind of the idea here. It's not exactly friendliness, but it is, you know, speaking with and treating other people nicely. Even if we tell them things sometimes that they don't want to hear, even if we need to tell them something that they don't want to hear, you can still do it with kindness. Goodness is very similar. It is doing what is good for others. What we do for and to other people, what we say to them, what we say about them should be for their good and for their benefit, not tearing others down, not being harmful or hurtful, even in times that their good may require them to change and to hear something hard. We can still do it for their good, and we can do it in kindness. Faithfulness comes next. It kind of breaks up three that I think kind of go together, but faithfulness goes with them as well. Faithfulness is another one that has both a heavenly and earthly component. We need to be faithful to God. God expects us to follow Him and to be faithful to Him, not to run away from Him or to run to ourselves, but to stay close to Him and to His leading for us. But there's also an aspect where we can be faithful toward other people. We can be a faithful person, a good friend, a trustworthy confidant, a steady presence who does not go back on their word or undercut others or leave others when they are in need. We are faithful to our word and to other people. Now we get to gentleness that connects so well with kindness and goodness. I'd add a little bit of commentary here. I would suggest that this might be one of the most neglected aspects of all the fruit of the Spirit in the world that we live in today. Gentleness. Is that something that we think about? I've heard plenty of people say things like, I'm just going to speak the truth and you can take it or leave it. That doesn't sound very gentle. Or I'm just going to speak my mind, and if you can't handle it, that's your problem. That's the opposite of gentleness. That's harshness. It's the opposite of godly character. Sure, there are times when a firm answer is needed. That time is usually much further down the line than we typically think. Maybe we should be loving and patient and kind and gentle when we give difficult answers. Not quick, not harsh. Gentleness is exactly what it sounds like. Do not be harsh. Do not be hard-hearted. Even if we have difficult things to say, we can do it with kindness and with gentleness. And finally, self-control. This is kind of a key to all the rest. Are you willing to give the effort to control yourself even when you don't feel the other eight parts of the fruit of the Spirit? Or if you're willing to treat everybody else all these other ways with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, you're willing to treat everybody else that way, but at home your personal walk with God is in shambles because you have no self-control when you're alone. Treating others with all of the fruit of the Spirit is something that God calls us to, but it is in combination with displaying control over ourselves, over our passions, and even to some extent, and definitely through God's help, all of these are done with the Spirit of God and God's assistance, God's leading, but even at times to show control over our temptations. Are we willing to set aside the things that will bring us temporary pleasure because we know that they are not for our good? Can we show self-control in our lives? That's a brief overview of these fruit of the Spirit, of what the fruit of the Spirit is. We could probably do a whole sermon series or Sunday school class on these things. But I want us to end this morning not just by hearing what they are and me saying, so go do that. That would be really hard, and you wouldn't be able to do that anyway, just on the spur of the moment like that. And so what I want to do now is, as we kind of look at our last point this morning, is to talk about ways that we can actually see this put into practice. Things that you maybe can take as examples to live out the fruit of the Spirit and an encouragement to you for areas that maybe you haven't considered before. Some of you are parents, some of small children, some of teenagers, some of grown children. What does it look like to model godly character on the front line of your family? at the stage of parenting that you're currently in, do you realize that no matter how old your children are, they are still looking at you? They are still watching you and looking at how you are living. They will use that to determine how they will live. I spoke with my parents. My dad's parents were dying. They were both sick. But my parents would tell me how impacted they were by the way that they saw my grandfather and the way he showed love to his wife. Toward the end of her life, she was confined to a hospital bed, and he would be there every day. He would read to her. He would sit and hold her hand while she slept. He would swab her mouth when she could no longer lift her arms, and he would spend hours just sitting with her and praying with her. We all knew that my grandfather was a Christian. I had known that from the time that I was a young child. I knew that he helped people. He volunteered. He taught Sunday school. Those are all good things, and he made an impact in a lot of people's lives. But seeing the love and joy and patience and gentleness that he had with my grandmother in her last days was one of the ways that he modeled godly character to his children and grandchildren. It was through watching a father and a grandfather that each of us could say, that is what godly character looks like. That's the kind of husband, the kind of father, the kind of man I want to be. Because the fruit of the Spirit was on display in his life, in the way that he interacted with his wife. Well, maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not where you are at. What about in the workplace? Do we model godly character in the way that we work? We all have different jobs. Some are harder than others. Maybe you have a job that you don't absolutely love. Maybe you're going just through a difficult season at work. You really do like your job, but it's a hard time. I'm not saying it's easy, but we are called to be joyful, not just because of our circumstances or the current place that we're in. We're called to be patient, and patience can only be seen when we're facing something that we don't enjoy or appreciate. Being patient when you are enjoying something is just called enjoying it. It's not being patient with it. So yes, it's not easy, but the fruit of the Spirit are often seen when it is most difficult to show them. Can you be joyful and patient and kind and good to others that you work with? I've worked a handful of jobs outside of the church, and I know that in some of those settings, it would be a really big deal to people if you just showed up and said, "Boy, I'm glad to have a job today." That might actually go a really long way. Maybe you're tired, but still willing to work because you're growing in your faithfulness to serving and to being where God has placed you. That is noticeable in the workplace when you live out the fruit of the Spirit that come out because you are connected to Christ. Maybe you, like me, could better display the character of God on the road. A patient, kind, and gentle driver. Is that how people would describe me? My wife is laughing. That's not how people would probably describe me as a driver. What about you? Or as a passenger? Or as you're going for a walk or a bike ride? Do we display self-control when other drivers are not showing the character of God the way that we would like them to show the character of God? There are many other ways that we live out and model godly character each day. The starting point is a faithfulness to God's call and to being fruitful for His kingdom. It's to be connected to Christ and showing growth and displaying the fruit of the Spirit. It's in all different places. I mentioned a couple. I can't mention every scenario where you can live this out, but what about where you work? What about where you travel or shop? What about when you eat? What about when you exercise? How could you show the fruit of the Spirit in any of those ways, in any of those places? We all go somewhere, interact with someone or something every day. Are we showing the fruit of the Spirit? Are we modeling godly character to the people that see us? By God's grace, we can model His character in the way that we live and treat others because we are connected to our Savior Jesus Christ, the living vine, the life-giving vine. The world has enough ungodliness to see and to follow. The world has enough influencers who influence people toward selfishness, toward a lack of control. Does the world have enough models of godly character? See, that's why it's important to know that we can and we will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit if we are connected to Christ. We model the very character of God in a world that won't see it anywhere else. This is what each one of us is called to. This is the starting point to bear fruit for God and to bear fruit in God's kingdom. We may never know the extent or the impact that modeling godly character will have on others. We're not necessarily called to see all of the fruit. We're called to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and that will model and witness and testify to the love of God in our lives. We will talk more about other ways, and we'll get into more specific ways in the future, but this is the starting point for every one of us. We can be faithful to God and bear the fruit of righteousness until the day of Christ because we are in Christ, because our sin has been crucified with Christ. So we can live by the Spirit and we can keep in step with the Spirit because Christ has made that possible in us. So what I want us to do is to start right there and to say, Lord, I want to be fruitful in your kingdom. And the first place that He has called us to be fruitful is in modeling His character in a world that won't see it anywhere else. So let's take the opportunity that is right in front of us and let's model godly character because the Spirit is at work within us.